Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" She answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after younger men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today."
Let me pray, and then we'll get into Ruth 3. Heavenly Father, help the words of my mouth be faithful to your word tonight, but we pray that through your Spirit you would feed us all and by your word, that we would be more like Christ as we leave here. Amen. So, well, here we are at chapter 3 of Ruth, and we have reached the point of tension in the story. Is the hero going to overcome his struggle? Will Mr. Darcy's prejudice stop him from returning Elizabeth Bennet's love now that she has gotten over her wounded pride? Is the kindness of Boaz anything more than just the generosity of a caring man? Well, in that classic kind of TV show previously in the Book of Ruth, we've seen that Naomi's husband took the family out of Bethlehem because of a famine. He dies, and then so do both of his sons. Naomi returns with her daughter-in-law Ruth to Bethlehem, though Naomi seemingly doesn't value Ruth at all, saying that she's come back empty with nothing. And these two women are impoverished. And although the famine might be over, they have limited ways to provide food for themselves. And then we see in chapter 2 that Naomi seems to sit in self-pity, but Ruth goes out, she follows the reapers that are harvesting, and then Ruth just so happens to find herself in Boaz's field. And so Boaz and Ruth meet. And well, Boaz is impressed with Ruth's hard work and her love for Naomi. And he is very generous and kind to her, but he surprises us, as the reason he is doing this is not because Naomi is a relative of his, but because Ruth has taken refuge in the Lord. And so we finished chapter 2 last week with Ruth returning to Naomi, loaded with just many, many weeks' worth of barley. And Naomi realizes that the Lord has not stopped caring for her. And with what I like to imagine is a twinkle in her eye, she has found some hope that there might be a suitable husband for Ruth in Bethlehem after all, Boaz. So what are Naomi and Ruth going to do next? I expect, as Darren read chapter 3 earlier, that like me, you're probably left wondering, what on earth is going on in this chapter? It's just a bizarre course of action. And so let's first take a look at Naomi and how she acts in Providence. So some time has passed since chapter 2, probably about 3 months, as the harvest has now moved to the winnowing stage, and where they're winnowing the barley. And it seems that Naomi has become a little bit impatient. I mean, she saw Boaz's kindness back in chapter 2, how the providence of the Lord has provided food, and potentially a husband for Ruth. But the Lord does seem to be taking his time. And so she tells Ruth to go and freshen up and go to the threshing floor. Now, up to this point, that seems pretty ordinary. I mean, Ruth will have been working hard all day out in the field, so getting washed is a good idea. And Boaz is going to be at the threshing floor. And if anything's going to happen, then, you know, they need to meet and be in the same place. And so the good thing that we see here is that Naomi was not passive. She has seen this door of opportunity and this door that seems to be opening, as we saw last week. And so she decides to test it. I mean, that's a good thing, to take initiative, to act in the Lord's providence. She doesn't sit back and be fatalist about it and just say, que sera, sera, whatever will be. I mean, that isn't faith. You know, it is possible to have this kind of false piety and use faith as an excuse for laziness and lethargy. But in testing this opening door, she tells Ruth to keep to the sides until everyone has finished eating and drinking, and to watch where Boaz goes and lays down and sleeps. And then she is to go and uncover his feet and lie down there. I mean, that sounds a little bit risque to us. But you might be shocked to find that this chapter is dripping with euphemism. I mean, the word uncover in Hebrew is used repeatedly, referring to uncovering nakedness, and as a euphemism. In Leviticus 18, it repeatedly uses this phrase when what we see translated is actually sexual relations. And then there's the word for feet. That's also a slightly ambiguous word. It can be used for various things that I'm not going to mention, but up to and including adultery. And then lastly, the threshing floor is a place notorious for prostitutes to come and offer their services to the men that have been working. I mean, this plan is charged with potential scandal. I mean, Naomi has asked her vulnerable daughter-in-law, who was at risk of being assaulted during the daytime, being an outsider and a foreigner, to go at night to the place where all the tired reapers are eating and drinking and just having a good time, I mean, where she could be mistaken for a prostitute herself. And even if nothing happens, I mean, this situation could still tarnish the reputation of both her and Boaz. So Naomi seems either slightly naive or she's going kind of beyond what is good, faithful action within God's providence. It's possible that maybe her trust in God is still not completely there, trusting his timing, his providence, because she's kind of bending the rules here and putting Boaz and Ruth at, well, rather significant risk. Now, the writer doesn't pretend to know or tell us what is going on in the mind of Naomi, and so I can't say much more than this doesn't seem a sensible thing to suggest. But elsewhere in the Bible, we see clearly that it is foolish to put people in such a tempting position. The book of Proverbs and Paul's letters both repeatedly tell us to flee from sexual temptation, you know, to not take any risk, to make sure that we are above reproach to all who see our lives. I mean, have you ever been tempted to take matters into your own hands? I mean, when the Lord's providence isn't quite getting you somewhere. You may be out of sight of church friends at work. You have the opportunity for promotion, but your boss is asking you to bend the rules a little bit. I mean, no one will seemingly get hurt, but Why not? I had a friend who worked for a church. He was single, and he found himself with a non-Christian girl in a situation out of sight. And these situations occurred several times, and each time it seemed that more and more walls could be bent and broken, and they ended up sleeping together. I mean, he was, and he is now, to my knowledge, a faithful Christian, but in that moment, he did not trust God's plan for his life. Whether it was because he was frustrated in his singleness, I don't know, but you know, nobody is above temptation. And so on the one hand, we see here that yes, we should be like Naomi and be active within God's providence. You know, we should be working with God. But on the other, let's not be like Naomi and not trust that the Lord's timing is right. Let's trust that he knows what he's doing and he will do things in his time. So let's not be impatient and trust that he can see further than us and is doing all things for good, as we saw in chapter 1. But now let's just move on to take a look at Ruth. I'm just going to see just how beautiful her simple faith is. I mean, in verse 6, Ruth goes and does all that Naomi says, except for one thing. She speaks. I mean, Boaz has eaten his fill. He's probably a little merry from the drink, and he lays down for that satisfying sleep you have after a good evening with friends. And then Ruth, you know, creeps up, and she uncovers his feet. And I'm sure the married people here can relate to a time when your husband or wife has rolled over, pulling the duvet with them. And it kind of leaves you feeling cold, and then you wake up in the middle of the night. Well, Boaz wakes up, and it says, at midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. I mean, he didn't expect to find that. He didn't expect this at all. And so he naturally asked, who are you? And then Ruth speaks. And here, I think she is aware of the precarious situation that Naomi's put her in, as she deviates from the plan. She doesn't wait to see what he would tell her to do, but she tells him simply and clearly why she has come. I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Now remember from last week, if you were here, that a redeemer is a relative who is expected to care and provide for family members in need, normally when they're widowed or orphaned. And if a married man died, then if possible, his brother was expected. It wasn't obligatory, but it was expected that he would marry the widow. And this isn't just to provide for her but and their family, but to keep the land as well within the family name. And as you know, land is very important to the Israelites. Well, Ruth has pointed out that Boaz is a redeemer to her, as she is Elimelech's heir with Mahlon dead. And she's very direct about it. She asks Boaz to spread his wings over her. And this word means both wing, but also the corner of a garment or a cloak. I mean, she is asking if she can share his cloak, a kind of standard way of asking someone to marry you in the ancient Near East. But I think the translation is absolutely right to use the word wing here, because what it points out to us is that she is using the same word that Boaz used back in chapter 2, when Boaz said that the reason he is blessing her is because she has sought refuge under the Lord's wings. And now she's seeking refuge specifically under Boaz's wings. But what I think we should notice is how she says nothing else. There's no persuasions or listing of reasons why. She is simply taking refuge, asking, will you be my husband, provider and protector? I mean, despite being an outsider and not part of God's chosen people, I mean, she has seen Boaz's kindness and just trusts that he might do this for her. I think this is just, we should take the time here just to see how this is a beautiful picture of what it means to be a Christian. I mean, there are no hoops to jump through to be a Christian. You simply realize that you need refuge, you need saving, and then you go and seek refuge in Jesus, having seen his kindness and trusting his kindness because of what he's done on the cross. And this was true for Israel. I mean, the Lord saved them simply asking them to trust Moses as he led them out of Egypt. It was only after that, after they had been saved, that God then told them, this is the right way to live. And so, yeah, if you are here and you are not a Christian, then know that there is nothing more complicated to it than that. You come as you are and simply ask Jesus to take refuge in him from judgment. I mean, she was a Moabite, an enemy of God's people, which we all are until we have taken refuge in him. But Christians here, remember, it is not what we do now, it's not what you do now that has saved you or keeps you safe. It is simply being under God's wings, that alone. You know, it's not your church attendance that you come twice on Sundays. It's not that you do good when you volunteer at different places, or that, and it's not because of the love that you show people through your hospitality and care and concern. But it's because we take refuge. That is what saves us. It's simply being in Jesus alone. And that's why we are safe, because he is our refuge. But now, lastly, and I think most what we can learn most importantly is from Boaz. And he continues here in this chapter to live up to his introduction, where, in chapter 2, where he's introduced as he is a worthy man. Despite the situation, the drink, the sleepiness, the obvious temptation, look at his response in verse 10. He responds with total integrity and godliness. Again, he starts out by offering her the Lord's blessing. He says that this request is a kindness to him, one that exceeds the first. The first kindness being her, Ruth's care for Naomi, his relative. And then what we all wanted to hear, he says, yes, I will redeem you, I will marry you. Now, I don't know what you were like in the mornings, but my primary thoughts are generally shower and food. I mean, I'm not particularly on the ball until I've had those two things. And that's after 8 hours of sleep. But woken up in the middle of the night, I mean, I am far worse, and I'll probably take a while to just realize simply what's going on. And so, if there is a time when I am not going to make godly decisions, it's going to be in the middle of the night when I've just been woken up by something. You know, at that point, I'm functioning on habit and instinct. So what must it be like for Boaz? What must Boaz be like for this to be his response in the middle of the night, where he's, you know, he's been drinking, he's just having a good sleep, and he's just been woken up? I mean, his godliness must be so ingrained in him that it is actually his habit at that point. You know, it is natural for him to respond in that way. I mean, there are areas of him, of my life where, by the grace of God, I have been changed since I became a Christian when I was 18. And I will naturally respond in the right way. But there are so many areas where I have to make a conscious decision to be godly and do the right thing, and not necessarily what I feel is the right thing or what I want to do in that moment. And this is a challenge to all of us here. I mean, how seriously do we take our godliness? How seriously do we take our holiness? You know, are we wanting and striving to be more like Christ? I mean, do you procrastinate and put off reading the Bible and prayer, you know, feeling like you never have time to? I know I can be like that often. But Boaz has so clearly soaked himself in God's word, as it's through God's word that we're changed to be like this, that our habits, our instincts, they're changed. And then you remember that this is the time when the judges ruled, a time when Israel was wayward on this kind of downward spiral of sin. So Boaz wasn't particularly surrounded by paragons of virtue. I mean, he was a minority as a faithful, God-fearing man. And so while this situation at the threshing floor is potentially scandalous, it would unlikely be that uncommon that this could happen at this point in Israel's history. I mean, consider our time today. I mean, the mantra seems to be do what feels good, as long as it hurts no one else, as long as there is mutual consent. I mean, the world would have no problem with this situation here in the book of Ruth. But like Boaz, we are not surrounded by paragons of godliness everywhere. We are the minority in our culture. We're the minority in Chelmsford. And yet Boaz chooses God's way, not his own, not the world's. Boaz is someone who understands how Israel has sought refuge in God. He is someone who knows that God has been kind to him, and so he sought refuge himself in God. And by extension, Boaz confidently believes that God's ways are better than the world's ways, that they are better than what he might feel like doing. I mean, he trusts the Lord. He trusts that he can protect him if he takes refuge. But that same trust means that he believes God when he says, you should do things this way rather than this way. He trusts that God, his creator and his savior, also knows better than he does. So do you truly trust God in this way, in all areas? Are you convinced that God is not only magnificent and worthy of praise, but that he truly knows how the world is designed to work, that his ways are better than yours, than mine? I mean, however much we really, really, really want to do something, we should be fighting to trust God's word. I imagine most of us, in some areas of our lives, will be more like Naomi, that we do generally trust God, but there comes a point somewhere where you feel like you need to start taking matters into your own hands. I mean, maybe it's similar to Naomi and it's that something isn't happening fast enough, and so you become willing to bend rules to get it sooner. But maybe you're just tempted to ask, like the serpent in Eden, is that what God really says? I mean, that's how we've ended up with hell being denied or the scriptures being twisted to conform to kind of modern political identity politics. You know, it's not that they've denied God's word, but they're just questioning, have we heard it properly? Well, Naomi has a trust that is regrowing after her suffering. But in Ruth and Boaz, we see amazing examples of just confidence that the God of Israel knows best. I mean, they are confident of his kindness, as we've talked about last week. They're confident that he is their refuge, and so confident that his way is the best way, and they do not give in to the temptation of the situation they are in. They both behave absolutely above reproach. And Boaz particularly, we notice that he seems to have striven to internalize God's ways so that they are natural to him, and he is the man that we have seen in this book. And yet his godliness hasn't stopped there. In verse 12, even though he has said, yes, I do want to redeem you, I want to marry you, he says that there is another redeemer, one who has more right than he does to redeem Ruth. It seems he has, despite what he wants, he has a lot of integrity. He is not going to jump the gun. He's not going to ignore what might seem like just a little stipulation here. And so as we come to the end of Ruth, we see the end of chapter 3, Ruth again returns to Naomi. Again, with a not insignificant amount of grain, I think it's about 80 pounds, these measures. And did you notice the words that Ruth says, that Boaz said in verse 17, where he said, you must not return empty to your mother-in-law. Naomi used that word in chapter 1. She used it to say that the Lord has brought her back to Bethlehem empty. But we see now that Naomi has almost completed her journey from bitterness to blessing. I mean, the Lord has not only provided food, but a husband for Ruth. Well, almost. As there is this closer redeemer that might just throw a spanner in the works. But we're going to see how that will turn out next Sunday. So let me pray for us, and then we will sing our last hymn. Heavenly Father, you are our creator. You are our Saviour. There is no one that knows how the world works more than you do as its creator. In your omniscience, there is no one that knows better what is good for us and the timing of things and when we should have things and what would be good for our lives. And so please help us to trust you, that we would trust your providence for our lives and your goodness, that you would help us to be like Boaz and internalize your word, that we would live it out so naturally. And we pray all this, trusting that you are at work in us, that you will finish the work that you have started in all of your children here tonight, that one day we will be like Jesus when we go to live with you. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.